up deep, deep wells, stirring up deep, deep waters. We're gonna jump in the river, jump in the river. Deep cries out, and deep cries out to you, and deep cries out, deep cries out to you. And we cry out to you, Jesus. Deep cries out, and deep cries out to you, and deep cries out, deep cries out to you. And we cry out to you, Jesus. I've got a river of living water, a fountain that never will run dry. It's an open heaven, you're releasing, and we will never be denied. Cause we're stirring up deep, deep wells, stirring up deep, deep waters. We're gonna dance in the river, dance in the river. Cause we're stirring up deep, deep wells, stirring up deep, deep waters. We're gonna jump in the river, jump in the river. Deep cries out to you, and deep cries out to you. And we cry out to you, Jesus. Deep cries out to you, deep cries out to you. We cry out to you, Jesus. Deep cries out, deep cries out. We're falling into deeper waters, calling out to you. We're walking into deeper waters, going after you. If it goes to the left, we'll go to the left. If it goes to the right, we'll go to the right. We're gonna jump, 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 jump in the river, jump, 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 everybody. If he goes to the left, go to the left. If he goes to the right, we'll go to the right. We're gonna dance, 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 dance in the river, dance, 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 everybody. If he goes to the left, we'll go to the left. If he go to the right, go to the right. We're gonna shout, 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 shout in the river, shout, 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 everybody. Deep cries out, deep cries out, deep cries out, deep cries out to you. We cry out to you, Jesus. Deep cries out to you, and deep cries out to you. We cry out to you, Jesus.
We cry out to you, Lord, Jesus. You are high and lifted up. You are high. Than thunder, stronger than the seas, softer than velvet, robed in majesty. Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, creation shouts your name, forever you're the same. Your love is higher, higher than the skies, it's deeper, and the ocean is wide. You're the color of all colors. If only we could see, it would be amazing, beyond our wildest dreams. Swifter than a river, tamer than a stream, brighter than any star,
than anything. Creator of the universe, you are the God who sees. You know when a sparrow falls, and you care about me. Your love is higher, higher than the skies. Deeper than the ocean is wide. You're the color of all colors. If only we could see, it would be amazing beyond our wildest dreams. Your love is higher, higher than the skies. It's deeper, and the ocean is wide. You're the color of all colors. If only we could see, it would be amazing beyond our wildest dreams. Your love is high.
Serve an awesome God. Just lift up your hearts and your voices to Him.
You're precious, so beautiful. You're priceless beyond measure, so understanding, our faithful God. Understanding, our faithful God.
You're holy,
you're holy, so worthy, exalted above all things, so powerful, yet merciful God. So understanding, our faithful God, so powerful, yet merciful
God. Sovereign Lord, come and make your presence known, reveal the glory of the living God. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, come and make your presence known, reveal the glory of the living God. Let the weight of your glory kingdom reign in us. Let the weight of
glory. Let the weight of your glory fall. Spirit of the sovereign Lord, come and make your presence known. Reveal the glory of the living God. Spirit of the sovereign Lord, come and make your presence known. Reveal the glory of the living God. Let the weight of your glory cover us. Let the life of your river flow. Let the truth of your kingdom reign in us. Let the weight of your glory, let the weight of your glory fall. We do not seek your hand, we only seek your face. We want to know you, we want to see you. Glory, let the weight of your glory fall. Let the weight of your glory, let the weight of your glory
to know you. We want to see you. Reveal your glory in this place. Let the weight of your glory cover us. Let the life of your river flow. Let the truth
What a privilege it is to be in the house of our Lord. Holy, holy, holy Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Worthy is your name, Lord God. Lord, this morning we surrender our hearts, our lives, our plans to you, Lord. We pray that everything you want and desire would be accomplished here today, Father God. Lord, be glorified. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, speak to your people. Encourage your people, Lord Jesus. Help us to sing your praise, Father God. Hallelujah, Lord. What a joy it is to be in your throne room, to be at your feet this morning. Be in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Be glorified today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Over the past several weeks, we've had somewhat of a common theme running through our messages, whether you've noticed it or not. But tucked into our messages, we have been talking about Jesus in the Old Testament. We've been talking about the fact that he is there from the beginning, right? He is all through Scripture. And then we've listened to, we've talked about the New Testament end, which is the fulfillment of that Old Testament text. See, while the Old Testament speaks of a coming Messiah, the New Testament presents Jesus as that Messiah. So we go back and forth from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and we kind of look at them. The representation versus the actual, the prophecy versus the fulfillment. Those are some of the things we've been looking at over the last several weeks. One of the things I've said to you a couple of times, and I'm going to say it again this morning, I believe wholeheartedly, I believe that every detail of Scripture is recorded for our benefit. There is a reason it's written. There's a reason it's there, and it's for us to learn from. Too many people today try to throw out the Old Testament, say that it's not relative anymore, it doesn't apply, and that's simply not true. It is absolutely as important. In fact, if we don't really understand the Old Testament, we have a real hard time truly understanding the New Testament and knowing how it applies. It's just that simple. Not only is it important for us to go through the Old Testament and learn from it, we need to keep our eyes and ears open because Jesus is there constantly. Every single little detail, and I want that to sink in this morning, every detail is there for us to learn from, is there for us to see Christ, is there for us to draw from. Every little morsel of Scripture has its purpose. You've ever heard that phrase, no jot or tittle has ever passed from Scripture? Believe it or not, those are actually part of a written language. A jot and a tittle is part of a written text. And it's true in its meaning. That tiniest little detail of text has not and will not pass away. A couple of weeks ago, I made the comment that there is even a purpose for the book of Numbers. You remember me making that comment? Can you guess where we're going today? We're going to go to the book of Numbers this morning. Before we dive into that too deep, let me just give you a little bit this morning.
If we step back and kind of look at Scripture from a bird's eye view, we can get a kind of a layout, kind of a map of how things are put together. For example, Genesis, a lot of talk about creation in Genesis. Talks about the beginning, right? Exodus really gives us the birth of a nation. That's really what Exodus is talking about. Israel's deliverance from Egypt and their becoming the people that God has called them to be. Leviticus, we get a lot about worship and holiness and how we're supposed to praise our God and spend time with Him. And then we get to Numbers. Numbers is that next piece. And right off the bat, there's a tiny bit of confusion in the name of this book. You see, it's the Greek arithmios that gives us the translation of Numbers. So it's a Greek word, arithmios. Say that a couple times fast. Arithmios, that gives us the name Numbers. But if we go back a little bit more and we dig into the Hebrew, we get maybe a little bit better understanding of this particular book. In Hebrews, it's called Bamidbar. Bamidbar, a little easier to say, but Bamidbar, and the translation of that means in the wilderness. In the wilderness. And that's really more what Numbers is about. It's a representation of Israelites' time in the wilderness. We get a great deal of information on their 40 years wandering around because of their disobedience. We're not going to get into all that this morning, but this is where we get a good picture of what happens out there in the desert, in that wilderness setting. And we get more foreshadowing of Jesus in this text. How many of us have ever read Numbers and really saw Jesus in the text? Probably not many of us, but He's there. All right? Before we dig into that this morning, before we get into Numbers, I want to throw just a little something else out there for you to think about and for you to remember as we're walking through this morning. I'm going to read some New Testament text first. Paul writes this to the church at Corinth. And I want you to grab onto the fact that he's writing to the church. Because when Scripture is directed to the church, it's directed to us. We're still part of that church. So listen to this for just a minute this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to read the first couple of verses this morning, which if you have it open and you look at it, you'll find that it's appropriately titled Warnings from Israel's History. 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 1. I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. I don't like snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by destroying angels. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out for you to stand up under it. Again, please keep in mind, this was directed to the church at Corinth. And there's two specific verses in that that I really want you to hold on to as we're talking through our text from Numbers this morning. They are verse 4 and verse 11. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. This was talking about the Israelites, and Christ was accompanying them, okay? Keep that in mind. And then 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of ages has come. Another specific direction in New Testament text for us to look at what was written before and remember it because it's important. All right, so our focus today, our real focus today, is to take a peek at the first two chapters in the book of Numbers and to discover Christ. Now, to do that, we're going to have a little bit of understanding about what's happening here and what's going on. So that's what we're going to start with this morning. If you have read through Numbers, you know very clearly that it starts off with a census of the people. There's another census later on, too, and this is maybe why we get that title, Numbers, a little bit. There's a lot of numbers thrown around in this particular book. It starts out with counting the people. And we're also told the reason for counting the people. So let me read now from Numbers chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Here we get the direction of this first part of the book. The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting in the desert of Sinai on the first day of the second month of the second year after the Israelites came out of Egypt. He said, take a census of the whole Israelite community by their clans and families, listing every man by name, one by one. You and Aaron are to number by their divisions all the men in Israel, 20 years old or more, who are able to serve in the army. One man from each tribe, each the head of his family, is to help you. These are the names of the men who are to assist you. And he goes on and talks to them. God talks to Moses about who those men should be to help him. I want you to notice, first of all, that the Lord spoke to Moses. You want to talk about an intimate relationship. When you can hear God's voice, there's a lot in that particular phrase. You know, many of us make assumptions, we think, we rationalize, we try to figure things out, but Moses heard God speaking to him. You talk about an intimate relationship, that's it right there. Now, Moses was told to take a census, and it was being done for a very specific reason. He was counting the fighting men over 20 years of age. God was setting up an army. God was setting up those that were going to need to fight as He directed them to fight. He was organizing His troops. We don't like to always think about that, but Old Testament is filled with war, folks. Old Testament is filled with God's people doing battle. And for a very specific reason. You'll also notice in this whole thing that he only counted those that are 20. He only counted men that are 20 and older. That simply means that the total number of Israelites was much, much higher than the numbers we read in this particular sentence. I mean, it could have been 2.5 to 3 times as many total people, once you add in the women and the children under the age of 20. So we are only talking about a part of the Israelites when we read through this. You'll also notice as you read through these first few chapters that the Levites are not counted in this particular census. That's important to grab onto. They're not counted for a very particular reason, because in this census, God was only organizing his fighting men, and the Levites were never designed to be a part of the army. They were never designed to be among those that fought. Why? Because they had a whole different job. Some might even say a more important job. Numbers chapter 1, verses 49 through 51. You must not count the tribe of Levi or include them in the census of the other Israelites. Instead, appoint the Levites to be in charge of the tabernacle of the testimony, over all of its furnishings and everything belonging to it. They are to carry the tabernacle and all of its furnishings. They are to take care of it and encamp around it. Whenever the tabernacle is to move, the Levites are to take it down. And whenever the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall do it. Anyone else who goes near it shall be put to death. This is very specific. God had a job for them. If you're not familiar with the tabernacle, this is the Old Testament place that God dwelled. When the Israelites left Egypt and they were camping in the desert, there literally was a structure that God instructed them to make, and he would dwell in that structure. The Holy of Holies is where he would be. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And the Levites were responsible not just for the ark and the Holy of Holies, but the whole tent of, or called tabernacle, and its surroundings and everything in it. That was very specifically their job. And if any other Israelite tried to help or approach or get involved, there was a pretty stiff penalty. They were put to death. In fact, later in Scripture, we read of that actually happening. Somebody reached out to hold the tabernacle because it was tipping, and they were immediately held accountable for doing what they weren't supposed to do. A large portion of this whole first chapter of Numbers, in fact, verses 20 through 46, so there's 26 verses here, they list the number of fighting men in each of the tribes. And we're not going to go through every one of those this morning, but you read it and you'll see there are so many thousand from the tribe of Reuben, so many thousand from the tribe of Judah, from the tribe of Benjamin, so on and so forth. All the 12 tribes were listed and counted and numbered as to how many men, 20 and older, that they had. And then when we get to the end of all of them being counted, we get the total force. We don't even have to do math. It's given to us. 603,550 fighting men ready to serve God in his army. Let me put that in a little bit of perspective for you today. These are just rough estimates of active military personnel today. Italy has about 350,000 active military. Japan, about 261,000. The UK, somewhere around 150,000. South Korea, somewhere between 700,000 and 800,000. The US, we have about 1.5 million active military personnel today. Israel, today, about 180,000. Way less than what they had when God told Moses to number those fighting men. Way less. So far in chapter 1, we've saw this count, we've learned about the fighting men, we've heard of a prescribed job for the Israelites, and then at the end of the first chapter, we read a couple interesting verses. Verse 52 and 53 say, the Israelites are to set up their tents by divisions, each man in his own camp under his own standard. The Levites, however, are to set up their tents around the tabernacle of the testimony so that wrath will not fall on the Israelite community. So if you read that, the Levites were this buffer, if you will, around the tabernacle of the testimony. So the rest of the Israelites really couldn't approach it very easily, right? They created this barrier. And that instruction leads us into chapter 2, where we start to hear about how all of these tribes and divisions and tents are going to be set up during their camp, and it actually leads into how they are to march out when they go into battle as well. I know so far this doesn't seem like we're going to connect Christ, but trust me, we're going to. You're going to see it. We're going to get there. So bear with me a little bit this morning. I want to read a few more chapters, and this is going to come from Numbers chapter 2. Again, I'm just trying to set the stage so you get an understanding here of what this is about. Starting at verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "The Israelites are to camp around the tent of meeting some distance from it, each man under his own standard with the banners of his family. On the east, towards the sunrise, the division of the camp of Judah are to encamp under their standard. The leader of the people of Judah is Nishban, son of Aminadab. His division numbers 74,600. And it goes on from there, again, describing much more about who's going to camp where, to the north, to the south, to the east, all around the tent of meeting or the tent of tabernacle. So we begin to see this placement of his children and where they're at as they go out. To help us better understand this, I got a picture. I want you guys to put this picture up so you can take a look at this drawing with us and begin to understand this a little bit more. Because a visual of this is going to begin to take shape and is going to begin to be important to us. And you'll see here the number of each of the tribes. I don't know how well you can read that, but three tribes on each side, three to the east, three to the west, so on and so forth. Listed with them is their number of fighting men. You'll see the arrangement of the camp. The tabernacle is at the center. It's at the very heart of this camp of people. Around the tabernacle are the tribe of Levi, the Levitical tribe that we talked about a little bit earlier. These are the ones who are assigned to take care of that tabernacle. They are not fighters, they are movers. They are builders, they are assemblers and disassemblers. Anytime that tabernacle had to move, it was the Levites' job to disassemble and reassemble. And you will see they are kind of that off-white colored, it's hard to tell on there, but they're the four around the tabernacle. All right, you with me so far? Then comes each of the divisions or camps of Israel. Now, these divisions or camps each contained three of the tribes. 12 tribes of Israel, they're all listed there, Dan, Benjamin, Judah, so on and so forth. Each camp contained three tribes or three divisions, if you will. One of the tribes is also the name of the division. So the tribe of Dan, the camp of Dan. The tribe of Judah, the camp of Judah. You kind of see that consistently as you're going through there as well. Here's where things get a little bit interesting. If we look at rabbinical tradition or the instructions that the rabbis have handed down and talked about since forever ago, as far as we know, if we look at their direction and their tradition that they have passed down, the Israelites took God's direction very, very literally. How to set things up, how to organize themselves, how and where they were to be. When God said, camp to the east, they camped to the east. Not the northeast, not the southeast. They camped to the east. So the tabernacle was in the middle. The Levites surrounded that tabernacle. And then those different camps were outside of those Levite camps. But they were very, very particular about how they would set up their camp. Put up that next slide. This kind of gives you an idea. This shows just the camp of Judah. They would be on the east side is where Judah was, and you would see that top square box. That's where all the Levites were camped around the tabernacle. Judah could only be so wide, but it had so many people, so it would go as deep as it needed to be. As long as they were to the east, directly east is what made the difference, or directly west, or directly north, whatever their specific direction was supposed to be is where they would camp. You got it? Understand? We're all good? All right. Now, in order to confuse you a little more, I'm going to jump ahead just slightly. I want to read something to you from Numbers chapter 24. And this happens to be talking about Balaam. Many of us know the story of Balaam. He rode in on a donkey. The donkey made him mad. His donkey turned around and talked to him. Told him he was dumb. That's the gist of it. When Balaam first approached the Israelites, eventually, he approached them from much higher ground, and he was looking down over the Israelite camp. And listen to what he says. Numbers 24, I'm going to read 2 verses, 2 and 5. When Balaam looked out and saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came upon him. Verse 5, how beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling place, O Israel. Balaam saw something there that was incredible. He said much more. There's a whole lot more to that, and we're not going to get into all that this morning. I just want you to grab those two verses real quick this morning, because he saw something pretty significant here. What did he see? What did the Holy Spirit show to him when it came upon him, and why did he suddenly say everything was so beautiful? What was it that grabbed his attention? When the Israelites obeyed and did what they were supposed to do, God created something pretty amazing. God did something pretty amazing. But before we look at Balaam's view, let me remind you of what I told you earlier. They drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. All these things were done for a warning for the ages to come for us to look at. But that's, remember, the rock that accompanied them. Christ accompanied the armies or the tribe or the nation of Israel. Based on rabbinic study and tradition and teachings, along with theological work and everything else that's been put into this over the years, when the Israelites obeyed God, when they encamped around the tabernacle the way they were supposed to, the beauty of the sight that Balaam saw may have looked something like this. Gentlemen, put that up. Do you see what I see in that picture? Remind you of anything or anybody? Yeah. It's the cross of Christ. If you look at the numbers of the camps that went in every direction and the way they were set up, the way God set them up, this is what you very well may have seen. Christ in the camp of the Israelites. Now, Scripture never comes out and says the Israelites are to set up their camp in the shape of a cross. It does not come out and say that specifically. And quite honestly, skeptics will tell you that this is all just manipulated information to make it look the way you want it to look. But through study and scholars, theological study, and everything else. This is what we believe to be a very accurate representation of the camp that they were told to set up. If we believe the Word of God is true, if we believe that every portion, every detail is Scripture there for us to learn from, then we should not be surprised to see God's plan of redemption in the middle of the Israelites' camp. It should not catch us off guard. We should not be surprised by what God did 2,000, 3,000 years before it actually took place. It should not be a shock to any of us. You know, those days of wandering in the wilderness might have been seen as dark days, to be honest. They were disobedient. They didn't get to go to their promised land. They had to wander around, and most of them that were the original part of departing Egypt didn't even get to make it to the promised land. They all had to wait for the next generation to rise up so they could go in. But why should it surprise us that Christ was right in the heart of all of this journey? In the heart of their lives, in the heart of their community, in the heart of that nation. The tabernacle is right there, dead center, in the heart of that cross. And all the people camped around it. They may have been in the wilderness, but if they obeyed God, God was very clearly right there with them. Very clearly in the middle of them. I don't know if Israel ever got to stand back, or any of them ever got a bird's eye view to see what their camp may have looked like. So I don't know if they saw a cross. I don't know if a cross honestly would have meant anything to them. That was way before the Messiah was on the scene, way before we even have a lot of Scripture about the Messiah. So that cross may not have meant anything to them. They may not have seen the foreshadowing in their setup of camp. But I do know that all of Scripture is there for us to learn from. And we can see that cross. We know what that cross represents. We know what it stands for. We know that God has had His hand on His people from day one, from the beginning. This morning, I would simply ask you a couple of questions, ask myself a couple of questions. I'm not leaving myself out of this. Is Christ in the center of our camp this morning? Is He in the heart of things? Is He at the center of our lives? Are we listening to His instructions, every detail of His instructions? And are we picking up on what He is showing us, what He is leaving for us to see and to understand and to draw from? How in tune are we? How focused are we? See, the book of Numbers isn't really all that boring if you stop to look at it with a little bit of a fresh perspective. If you allow your eyes to be opened a little bit and let the Lord speak to you, that book that we all dread to read from becomes a vast book of knowledge and understanding and information, and we only grabbed a little tiny piece of it this morning. There is a lot more that can be discovered in the book of Numbers. Lord, I thank You so much for Your word. Lord, it continues. I know it shouldn't, Lord, but it continues to amaze me how we see You throughout Scripture, beginning to end, every bit of it. Lord, every time I see or hear or learn or read something new, I'm just in awe. I don't know why I'm in awe, because You tell us that's the way it's going to be, but I am. And I am thankful that I can see it. I'm thankful that it's there for me to draw from. And I pray, Lord, that every one of us would start to learn more and more and more from Your word. We've drifted so far as a nation, as a people, as a church. We've drifted so far from the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that it would again come to life in our hearts and in our lives. I pray ultimately it would come to life again in our nation. Lord, let your word speak to us over and over and over again. In Jesus' name, amen.
And amazing for all eternity. God, thank you, Jesus, for your word that speaks to us and shows us, Lord God, that you are the beginning and the end, Lord God, and that you have the path laid out for us. Thank you, Jesus. Go forth before us today, Lord God, and this week, and the months and weeks and days and years to come, Lord God, guide us and direct us as you have always done, and help us to hear your voice in Jesus' name.